right? I've been working out, you can tell. And I was back there writing the talk, and I heard my name called. So we'll see what happens. Good morning. How's everybody? Good to be alive, correct? Beats the alternative, right? Beats the alternative, right? The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what?
Gain.
The truth of the matter is, if your dream is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is, death beats life. Death beats life. But the problem is, for many of us who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the problems is, for most of us, life beats death. Life beats death. And you're more concerned about the beautiful weather here in Southern California. You're more concerned about how the Dodgers are going to do. You're more concerned about your money in a stock market account somewhere. As believers can still trust the ways of the world and still look after mammon and things like that. But the people who just died today could care less how the Dodgers are going to do against the Phillies, correct? How USC and UCLA are going to do in football games coming up this weekend. They could care less about it. But the promise for many of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, we still love life more than we love death. But if your dream is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one way to get there, and that's what? Dying with belief in Jesus Christ and walking out of here. Okay? And that's why we have to so daringly live so different in our culture. But the promise for many of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we fit in just fine into our culture. But always remember, our job is not to fit into this culture. Our job is to change this culture. Our job is to impact this culture. Our job is to live like Acts 17. Who are these people turning this world upside down? Who are these people turning Southern California upside down for Jesus Christ? Who are these young people, these ladies, these men, these businessmen, these athletes who are literally turning their cities, their families, their workplaces upside down for Jesus Christ? Because time is precious. People all this week, as I was traveling in a couple different cities, so speaking, watching all the TVs in the airports because they're worrying about that stock market going up or down, what's happening to their money, because they're trusting in the ways of the world. But what does it profit a man if he gains the whole what? And loses his soul. What a waste of time. But you know what? If they see us looking at the same stuff and getting worried about this stuff, how are they going to have any hope if we don't have hope? One of the names for Jesus Christ in the scriptures, there's so many different names. One is the blessed hope. I think it's going to get so crazy down here in the coming days when you read Revelations. It's going to get so dark down here. But when it does, it's going to be so easy for our light to shine when it gets dark. We should thank God for these coming times that it's going to get tough down here. Yes, it's going to get tough for us as well. But that's when God's going to show out. That's when God's going to shine. And he shines through his people that take light into darkness. Is that correct? But see, I can't wait till it gets dark to do it. I got to do it now. I got to do it today. I can't wait to reach my friends a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. You'll meet people today that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my job as a man of God, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk into people's lives. Is that correct? That's correct. Time is very precious. Every second, two people die. Okay? By the time you put your head back on your pillow this evening, another 150,000 people have taken their last breath, walked off in eternity, heaven or hell as we speak. Simple question for you. Simple question for you, everyone here at this conference. Do you care about those two people that just took their last breath? But do you care enough to do something about where those two people just took their last breath? See, if I don't care enough to do something about where those two people are going to spend eternity, trust me on a simple statement, I don't care. Okay? And I'm going to tell you that's the problem we got with the American church. We swear to the high heavens we care where all these lost people are going to spend eternity. But yet we didn't take time this week to talk with a lost person at our workplace. Someone at a restaurant this week. We didn't take time to talk with someone on an airplane flight as we traveled. And two more people just died. And what's it going to take to get us out of our comfort zones? What's it going to take to get us to step into people's lives is two more people just died. Think about that for a second. Bill Bright from Campus Aid for Christ, before he died, said that 2% of all Christians share their faith on a regular basis. 2%. Okay, question for you. Need a verbal response. Does that sound like the book of Acts to you? Yes or no?
No.
Not even remotely close. That is the book of action. Okay, they couldn't wait to get out of their Christian conferences. They couldn't wait to walk into someone's life and get into a conversation about Jesus Christ because they knew they had the answer for this life and the life to come. They couldn't wait to go talk with somebody. Okay, and yet we've gotten to the point where we've got comfortable Christianity. Okay, we're in our little comfortable Christian groups as America dies and goes to hell and rots at the core. This wonderful, beautiful nation that used to be is rotting at its core. And I don't blame the lost people. I blame the Christ people. I blame the Christian folk. It's our fault. We've allowed this to happen in America to do that. Think about this. United States of America, number one country in the world in murder. Number one country in the world in rape. Number one country in the world in abortion by choice. Abortion by force is still China. Number one country in the world in people in prison. We just passed Russia last year. Russia was always ahead. We just passed Russia. Not only that, the United States of America takes its sin and propagates it all through the world through the Hollywood and the music industry. Let's just be flat honest about it. The United States of America is the most disgusting, filthy, despicable, sinful country that has ever existed in the history of this planet, bar none. No one's ever been close to the sin we've perpetrated.
Amen.
At the exact same time, 90%, okay, of all missionaries take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and 95% of all missionary money take the gospel to the ends of the earth comes from one country. Want to take a wild guess what the name of that country is? United States of America, okay? Is there a battle on for the soul of this country, yes or no? Well, let's start battling then. Okay, let's start getting off the sidelines and getting the game and start getting into conversations and start getting into our streets, our cities, our schools, our beaches, our airplanes, everywhere we go. And start being bold for Jesus Christ and let the chips fall where they may. What's the worst thing that can happen? If someone take your life and send you to heaven? Oh, my, my. Okay? Oh, my, my. It's a perspective you have to have because it's going to get crazier down here. Read your Bible. It's going to get crazier. But this is time we're going to shine brightly in the coming days because two more people just died. And two more people just died. How many more American soldiers need to see dead on your TV screens, folks? How many more? Okay, before you realize the reality of life and death. We're up to over 5,000 soldiers dead in Iraq alone, let alone Afghanistan. Yesterday, the gentleman I sat next to on the plane flight coming in from Atlanta was Gene, a Black Hawk helicopter pilot. Gene, what was the toughest experience you've had in a helicopter? He said, we're out flying one night in Iraq. All of a sudden, the engine catches on fire. I said, what'd you do? He said, my co-pilot completely froze. He said, I had to do it all by myself. Okay, I said, what'd you do? Explain what he did and stuff like that. I said, Gene, if you would have died on that day, what would have happened? He said, well, I'm Buddhist. Okay, bingo. We talk about heaven or hell. He said, wait a minute, what separates one or the other? Who gets heaven or who gets hell? We keep talking, share the gospel, give him a book I wrote. He was reading it on the plane. He ended up putting the book down because he fell asleep. I'm not sure if there was a correlation between the two. And I was talking to him at the end of the flight, and I said, how are you liking the book? He said, I'm really enjoying it, but I wanted to put it down because I leave on vacation today with my wife, and I want to pick that thing up and read it front to back, okay? See, it's our job to plant seeds. Is that correct? That's correct. A year ago, I was speaking in Indianapolis, and I got to an airport for I was waiting on a car to pick me up to take me to a speaking engagement, and the car wasn't there. And is anyone really impatient like your speaker? I'm extremely impatient, okay? If the car is supposed to be there, it needs to be there, okay? And it's not there, and I'm impatient. I had to speak to 6,000 people that night. I was extremely nervous already. I just wanted to just get this thing going. And it wasn't there, okay? But is anyone finally learning, like your speaker, that it's much more fun to live on God's time than Mark's time? Anyone figure this one out? Okay, well, I'm learning this as well. And so I stand there, and there's a young man standing next to me, so I said, hey, how you doing? That's a great way to witness anybody. Hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Tell me about yourself. If you want to learn something very simple about sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, okay, remember this, okay? Sharing your faith is not a presentation. Sharing your faith is a conversation, okay? Sharing your faith isn't a presentation. Sharing your faith is a conversation. Now, in a conversation, I present things, all right? But it's a conversation. Jesus had a conversation with the rich young ruler. He had a conversation with the woman at the well. Paul had a conversation with King Agrippa. I go out and have conversations with people, but then I'm going to swing it towards something that's going to matter for eternity. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Okay. And so I said, hey, how you doing? He said, good. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a United States Army soldier. I looked at this young man. I said, no way. He said, seriously, I am. I said, how old are you? He said, 21. I said, no. Okay. I used to teach in all boys school, so I understand the age of faces of young men. He looked way too young for being 21. I said, serious? He said, yeah. I said, okay. I said, coming or going? He said, I just came back from Iraq, a year tour in Iraq. I said, okay. I said, when you were over there in Iraq, I said, what was the hardest thing that you had to see? What was the toughest thing you saw when you were there? He didn't even hesitate. He said, sir, one night we're on Humvee patrols. We're taking off on Humvees. And all of a sudden, an improvised explosive device, an IED, went off on the side of the road and blew up the Humvee in front of him. Okay? He said, pieces of Humvee went this way, bodies went this way, and pieces of body went that way. Okay? So I said, you've seen death. I said, what do you think happens after you die? He said, oh, I'm an atheist. There is no God. Can you imagine being an atheist going through all that he went through in Iraq? Think about that for a second, okay? And we began to talk, began to witness to him, show him some truths about God. It's a fascinating talk, and I wrote a book, One Heartbeat Away, geared for lost people. So I gave it, I signed it to him. As we're standing there, all of a sudden his mother pulls up in a Jeep Cherokee. And I'm thinking, what a good deal. Come back from Iraq, and mama picks you up at the airport. Is that a good deal when mom gets you to the airport? Yes or no? Yeah, and usually she has food, and if you're a boy, you're really happy about this, and so you're really happy. Correct, mothers? Correct, I'm right. And so all of a sudden, the Jeep Cherokee comes to pick this young man up, and all of a sudden, one of the heaviest moments in my life happened to me as I stood there, because at the time, I realized there were over 3,000 mothers who could not come to an airport and could not pick up a son or daughter, because they never made it back from Iraq alive. And I am telling you, it was just one of the heaviest moments in my life to help me understand life and death as well, okay? So all of a sudden, the young man goes back there, opens up the back hatch of the Jeep Cherokee, takes his duffel bag, throws it in there, throws that Jeep Cherokee hatch down, grabs this book, has it crunched in his hand, walks up, sits in that front seat, and him and his mom begin to drive off. Folks, can't God use one conversation planted in someone's life to get them for Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes, he can. Can he use a book planted in someone's life? Yes or no? Yes, he can. God uses it all the time, but if we're not in the business of planting seeds, because those two people that just died don't have another chance, they're out of here, okay? And it's my job to walk into people's lives and plant those seeds and see what the Lord Jesus Christ will do with that, okay? Question for you. You need a verbal response. Okay, do you believe hell is a real place?
Yes.
You believe hell is an actual real place that people will really go to for all of eternity? Yes or no? Okay, then remember this statement. That means then you cannot ask yourself the question, how can I share my faith with this person? The only question you can ask is, how can I not share my faith with this person? It's not how can I witness to anybody. It's how can I not share my faith with this person, okay, if hell's a real place. And you have to have that position biblically, okay? You know how people flatline and see white lights and tunnels you heard about in your death experience? You've heard about this, yes or no? Okay, I have now met on my times out there witnessing, I have now met, ready for this, 18 or 19 people that flatlined who got the hell experience, not the heaven experience. Close friend of mine flatlined, end of his, saw trees on fire, ground smoldering around the trees, literally saw a lake of fire in front of him. Said he could literally feel the heat off the lake of fire, it was so intense. Ever heard of a lake of fire before, folks? Matthew 25, Book of Revelation. I've met more than one person who got the lake of fire. A couple weeks ago, preaching in a church, a gentleman walks up to me and his whole face told me something was up. I said, what do you want to tell me? He said, a couple weeks ago, I flatlined. And as soon as I flatlined, all these hands grabbed me on the side of my body, just stuck to my body. He said, sir, I knew they were demons instantly. They started yanking me down, 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 down. Sir, I was going to hell. And they paddled. And all of a sudden, he came back to this body. He said, I was so happy to get back. I know how real the other side is. I had a nurse tell me in January, she had a patient getting ready to flatline. Woman lets out a blood-curdling scream, says, there's two demons in the corner coming to get me. Please don't let me die. Don't let me die. Please don't let me die. Grabbing at the bed. Nurse turns and looks, doesn't see anything. The woman had screamed so loud. The next room was a preacher, another woman visiting some people. They came running in because they heard the commotion. Look in the corner. They also said they saw the same two demons. Three people said they physically saw with eyes. Kept grabbing that bed. Please don't let me die. Don't let me die. Flatlines and dies. nurse tells me she looks back at that bed where the woman's grabbing at the sheets, cuts through the sheets with her nails. Whatever she saw, she did not want to go there. Folks, you have to understand how real heaven, but how real hell is. One guy said, if God gave any one of us a five-second glimpse of hell, we'd be the greatest evangelists on planet Earth. But the thing is, he gave us Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus story. You have your glimpse of hell. You know it's real. By faith, you know it's real. And it's our job to stop people from going anywhere near that when they take a last breath. I had a woman at a breakfast buffet at a hotel a couple years ago said, I have to tell you this story. My husband flatlined and died. They paddled. Nothing worked. He died. They pull all the wires out of him, wheel him off in a gurney, leave him in a hallway because he's dead. Okay? 15 minutes later, he sits up on the gurney 15 minutes later. Now, you know, should be brain dead, should be everything. Not even remotely close, completely fine. She walked over to her husband. She said, the first thing she said was, honey, what did you see? Not, honey, welcome back. Hey, honey, good to see you. It was, honey, what did you see? She said it was written all over his countenance. You know how you can look at your spouse's countenance and know what's going on? She was all over his face. He told her he went down a dark tunnel. All he could hear was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you heard that term before? Your New Testament more than once. So there's a vapor of fog. He could see the people's faces screaming. Kept going down, down, down. All of a sudden, he said, two hands of light came and grabbed him. Told his wife later, he knew it was Jesus. The light of the world showed up. I have had more than one person tell me it's Jesus on the other side. Folks, you may have missed Jesus 2,000 years ago. You may have missed him today. I can make you guarantee when you take your last breath, you're not going to miss him the next time. And if you hear when the time comes, he cracks the sky and comes back on a white horse, you're not going to miss him the second time. People have missed him the first time, is that correct? They've missed him, and it's our job to make sure they don't miss him in the coming days and walk in their life and do something about that, okay? Literally said, grabbed him, started pulling him up, up, up. When he hit the top of the tunnel is when he sat up on the gurney 15 minutes later. She told me, she asked her husband the question, honey, what was the worst part of that experience? You think it's anything I just mentioned, not what the man said. The man said the worst part of the experience was, ready for this, he couldn't bring anybody out of there with him. Oh my, my, what do you know from the story of rich man and Lazarus? Once judgment is set, heaven or hell, you shall be there forever and ever and ever. And there is no what? Crossing over from one side to the other. Folks, one, do you know where you're going when you take your last breath? Are you sure? Have you examined yourself? Do you know you were born again and saved? Do you know where you're going when you take a last breath? And two, who are you bringing with you? Who are you bringing with you? You have absolutely no right to go to heaven by yourself. None. You are here to seek and to save those who are lost. That's what we're here for. That's what we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, okay? I do not save a soul. I do not plan on it in the coming days. I plant seeds, I water seeds, and I watch God give the increase. Is that correct? That's correct, okay? But it's our job to bring these people with us because you know this. When you were a lost person, did you bring people to hell with you? Yes or no? That's who you hung out with. That's who you hung out with all the time. Now that we're switched and we're on God's team and God's side because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk into people's lives. Okay, we bring people to heaven with us, okay? Every second, two people die. By the time you put your head on your pillow tonight, 150,000 more people taking their last breath, walking off planet Earth as we speak, heaven or hell. Simple question for you. Okay, do you care about those two people? Much tougher question, though. Do you care enough to do something about reaching those two people? Okay, that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we open up the Word. We're going to talk about it. Ray E.Z., we're all going to talk about it. Charlie's going to talk about it. We got to do much more than talk about it. We need to what? Go do it. Go do it. Go walk into someone's life. Okay? We should not fear this world. This world should fear 500-600 people walking out here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Los Angeles and Santa Ana and everywhere else. Okay? That's what an army does. That's why people fear the American army, because when we show up on your shores, you know you're in trouble. Okay? It should be the same exact thing in Southern Cal, Northern Cal, anywhere we go. When the Christians show up, we know they're in trouble because they're going to hear truth. But we're going to speak the truth in what? Love. That's exactly right. Okay? Time is very precious. He said, very, very wisely in the days to come. Let's pray as we get started. Father, thank you so much for all the work that's gone into this conference, Father God. I thank you for the men, women. It's good to see some young faces in here, Father God. Some older people with some gray hair, knowing our time is short, Father God. Whether we're young or old, our time is short. But Father, drawing in here, equipped, challenged, encouraged, Father God, with biblical truth, but walking out of here, under the power of your Holy Spirit, Father God, strong, mighty men and women of the Lord. Age has no difference when it comes to this, Father God. Holy Spirit works through all, no respecter of persons. It says in the book of Acts, we walk out of here as these men and women of God, boldly, it says in the book of Acts, Father God, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke with boldness. And that's what we need, Father God, in a world that's just spiraling out of control. But we know you still sit on your throne. You are still in complete control, Father God. Let us never forget that in the coming days. And we ask it in the great name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Okay? Grab your Bible. Go to the book of John chapter 12. Go to John 12. Go to John 12. Familiar scripture, but I'm going to teach you something interesting from it. Go to John 12. Go to verse 42. John 12, 42, one of the big things that holds us back from being bold for Jesus Christ. John 12, 42, and it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. So here we are back in Israel, many people believing upon Jesus Christ, Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But, here we go, one of the same things we deal with as human beings in 2008, but because of the Pharisees, other people, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. See, even back then, there were people, I have friends in Israel that tell me there's rabbis that believe in Yeshua, Jesus, okay? But because of other people, family members, friends, people in their synagogues, they won't boldly come up and speak truth and do that, okay? And that's what even what we can wrestle with, okay? Because of other people, you have to make a decision. Are other people going to determine how you live this life? Or are you going to let your relationship with God determine how you're going to live this life? It's one of the biggest things that holds us back many times, okay? Put out of the synagogue. Because, see, synagogue was different than church. It was much more. It was your social club, okay? It was your business contacts. It was a lot. It was going to cost you a heavy penalty if you said yes to Jesus Christ. Just got an email from Egypt. A guy's been witness to this Muslim in Egypt. And the Egyptian Muslim knows as soon as he says yes to Jesus Christ, he's automatically kicked out of his what? His family. Very strong possibility he'll be what? Killed. Okay. See, one of the problems in America is we don't have a ton of persecution when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ. See, because when you have persecution that comes, it's either put up or shut up time is what I call it. You either stand up for what you believe or you put your Bible back on your shelf and get on with your life. Okay. One or the other. You have to decide which it's going to be. Okay. Watch what it says in verse 43. For they, what? Loved. Didn't even like. Loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You have to make this choice, folks. You're either going to live this life trying to get pats on the back from people as you live life, okay? Or you're just going to throw your whole life before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and wait to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's funny how many people want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, but won't live a life where they could hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Okay, that's what you have to decide. I am either going to live for this world or I'm going to live for God. And the whole point is you can't do both. That's the whole point, okay? You either have the foot on God. I have one guy said, well, I'm kind of doing the things for God, kind of in the world. I'm kind of just straddling the fence. And a friend reminded me, said, Mark, anytime anyone ever tells you they're straddling the fence, he said, always remind them, Satan owns the fence. All right? Satan owns the fence. That's a good point. I've never forgotten this man told me that one day, okay? Because indecision is decision, correct? Do one, take both your feet, put them in the world, put your Bible back on yourself, and get on with your sinful life if that's what you want to do. If you haven't died in that sin, you're ready to repent of your sins, become born again, grab that Bible back off that shelf, repent of those sins, become born again, and live your whole life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't do both, because not only is it not satisfying to you, not only is it not satisfying to the people you're trying to reach in this world, God himself gives a very strong opinion on it in Revelation chapter 3. On the lukewarm believer. He said, I will what? Spew you. I will spit you. I will vomit you. The word means a violent reaction out of my mouth. It's disgusting to you. It's disgusting to the world. And it's disgusting to God. Make a choice, one or the other. What are you going to do? Last summer, I was speaking in Panama City Beach, Florida. I was speaking to a youth group. And we were training them how to share their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, there were 1,000 kids in the youth group. All right. How big is that church? That must have been a big church, okay? The 1,000 kids and youth groups. So we trained them how to share their faith in Jesus Christ. We were at Panama City Beach, Florida, so where we go witnessing at? Just right to the beach, okay? You go wherever people hang out at, okay? We go to them. One guy I know, his motto is, let Satan draw them together and we'll witness to them, okay? let him spend all the money on the advertising, plan the whole event, right? Okay? And then we just show up at his events, right? It's a simple motto. We do that all the time. Take your Friday section of your paper, look at the events around town, circle the different fairs and the festivals and people circle. Okay, that's where we're going for the weekend. Wichita, Kansas, their Friday section is called the Go section. And we just look and say, okay, this is where we're going to go witnessing. See, what we've done is we've tried to flip it. We've tried to create events where we draw lost people into our churches instead of doing what the Bible says, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? Don't forget. We're go people. We should be using our money on Bibles and tracts and books and things like that as we go into the world out there, okay? I was a Catholic kid. I was coming into nothing that was non-Catholic. I wasn't coming anywhere near anything that was not Catholic. But when people started walking into my life, I started listening, okay? Praise the Lord, those people walked into my life. Just didn't invite me to something. They walked into my life and spoke biblical truth into my life, okay? So when I have the kids go witness, I like to share my faith as well. So I was walking the beach witnessing, and I was talking with 8 teenagers from Tennessee. They weren't part of our group, but they were on a senior trip. You imagine your senior trip, you're just trying to get away from family and everything, and Mr. Cahill walks up to get into a conversation on the beach, okay? We have this fascinating 25-30-minute conversation. These kids were just really open, talking. And as I'm talking, you know on those big condo towers on the beach, hotel towers, there's those chaise loungers that sit behind them. So those are the lounge chairs. Well, sitting on one of the lounge chairs was this gentleman sitting there, and he began to listen to me talk to these teenagers, all right? And all of a sudden, he sits up in his seat. He starts paying attention. He starts fidgeting in his seat. He starts cupping to block the sun. He cups to hear. He keeps fidgeting and stuff. I finished with the kids. They wanted some of my books, so I gave them some books and stuff. So I walked back around, and I said, excuse me, sir. I said, can I help you? He said, I want that book you wrote called One Heartbeat Away. Okay, well, he was listening to me talk about it with the young ones, right? I said, why do you want that? And so sitting next to him was his wife. So he taps her seat. So she moves her legs, and I sit on her seat. And he wanted me to sit down, so I sat down. So we began to talk, because sharing your faith isn't a presentation. It's a what? Conversation. I said, where are you from? They said, Atlanta. I said, oh, I'm from Atlanta. I said, what part? They said, Lawrenceville. I said, what school district? They said, Brookwood. Watch what happened. I said, isn't that the school district? Isn't that the school district that just had the star quarterback die in a drunk driving accident? Mother looks at me and says and points, this is my daughter, Stephanie. That was that young man's girlfriend. Okay? Then she looked at me and said, let me tell you what really happened. You do understand if you continue to watch CNN and Fox News and read your local LA Times, you do understand you're not getting the whole story. You do understand this, okay? If you want truth in the end of days, you must dig to find truth. Matthew 24 and 25, 9 or 10 different times, the very first thing it says in Matthew 24, do not let yourself be what? Deceived. God is promising great deception in the days. I pray all the time, a good prayer for all of us in the room. Father, do not let me be deceived. So, Father, I will not deceive other people. Father, do not let me be deceived. So, Father, I will not deceive other people. I have a platform in my life, but let's just be very honest. All of us have platforms, correct? We all got a platform we're on, okay? It doesn't matter if it's big, small, it's still a platform God's put you in. I don't want to deceive people because I know one of the names of Satan is called the great what? Deceiver, okay? I want to make sure I'm working for God and not deceive. So keep digging. She said, let me tell you what really happened. She said, on that Saturday evening, I was asleep and the Holy Spirit woke me up, okay? And spoke to my heart, not audible, she just laid on my heart, go pick up your daughter right now, all right? Her daughter was at a high school party, all right? Mamas, what'd she do? She what? She went and got her daughter when? Week from now? Then, listen to me, if the Holy Spirit lays a name on your heart today, if the Holy Spirit lays a face on your heart today, do something about it now. Pick up a phone, write that letter to someone you have to do, send that text, whatever you need to do, do it now. You've been talking to somebody and you think you're going to share the gospel again with them or share with them the first time, the next thing you know, they're at their funeral and they've passed on and you don't get that shot. It's one of the biggest wake-up calls in life. Don't deal with it now. She said, the Holy Spirit woke me up, go pick up your daughter now. She gets in a car and drives to a high school party. Okay, can you young people picture this? Mama's coming, okay? She drives to the high school party. She parks outside the house. She walks through the front door of the high school party, walks up to her daughter, says, Stephanie, I'm giving you a ride home tonight. Come home with me tonight. Stephanie looked at her mother and said, Oh, no, no, no. Young people respond to this one, just the young people, and you decide if you're in that category or not. When mama says that, there's only one proper response. What's the proper response? Yes what? Yes, ma'am. Okay. It's yes, ma'am. I live in the South. It's yes, ma'am. Okay. When I use this talk with young people, I always tell them A is yes, ma'am. B is all the above. Okay. There's not like there's options to this question. Is that correct, mothers? There's not options to this question. Okay. It's yes, ma'am. Very obedient young lady. She said yes, ma'am. She looked at the boy. Daniel, I'm giving you a ride home tonight. Come home with me tonight. Daniel said to the mother, no, ma'am. Second time, Daniel, I'm giving you a ride home. Come home with me tonight. Daniel said no. Three times, Daniel, come home. Daniel said no. She said, okay. Took her daughter, got out of there and left. Daniel got drunk that night, got in his truck, drove home off the side of the road into a tree. You can be rest assured a truck versus a tree and a car versus a tree, you lose it every single time. It's an impossible one to win that battle, okay? Young man died that night. Mother looks at me on the beach and says, 2 years ago, Mark, my 15-year-old son was killed in a drunk driving accident. I have lost two boys this close to me in the last 2 years. Mark, how do you deal with the pain? How do you deal with the pain? Very, very, very strong Christian family. But it's one thing to know something theologically. It's another thing to walk through a situation, correct? Whole different ballgame at that point, putting feet to your faith. Okay, we had the most fascinating time on that beach. Talked 30, 35 minutes, gave him some books. Saw him the next day when I was walking the beach witnessing, okay? Kept in touch a little bit back in Atlanta and stuff like that. But see, if I'm worried what people think about it, I'm seeking the praises of men instead of the praises of God, I don't walk up to them on the beach and get in that conversation. We have to stop worrying what people think about us and get the thank you from the Lord when it's all said and done, okay? The biggest thing we keep finding from people that holds them back is the fear of rejection, okay? They're always scared of rejection. Every survey shows it, okay? When you start witnessing today, three things occur. They can accept Christ, plant a seed, rejection. Those are the only three things that occur when you share your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? And a simple way to look at this is accepting Christ is a good situation, planting a seed's good, rejection is just bad. We hate those times we get shot down. Another way to look is accepting Christ, winning situation, planting seeds, winning. Rejection is losing. We hate those times we get shot down. But if you look at that real quick, there's a 66% chance it's a winning situation. Are those pretty good odds? Yes or no? That's a pretty good odds. Now, if you know anything about sports, wouldn't Shaq take that from the free throw line? Yes, he would. He's a bricklayer, okay? He's terrible. I mean, he shoots 38%. I mean, he's horrible. Now, I'd never tell him to his face. He's a really big guy, okay? But he would take 66% in a second, but many of us won't because we're so scared of getting rejected and getting shot down, okay? Watch what happened. I was teaching this to a group of boys at a sports camp a few years back. One of the boys looked at me the next day and said, Mark, have you ever read the book 1 Peter before? I said, Eric, I'm a Bible teacher at a Christian high school, Eric, okay? I think I read the book 1 Peter before, Eric, okay? But Eric planted this seed in my head. So later that day, I was sitting on the dock in the middle of the bay in Branson, Missouri, and I opened up my Bible. Can good things happen to you over Bible? Yes or no? Great things occur. Watch what happened in one afternoon to change my life. 1 Peter 4, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. If ever rejected for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. If you could have the Spirit and glory of God rest upon you today, would you take it? Take it. I will take 2, 3, 4, 5 doses of that any day of the week. I will take that, okay? But one way my Bible says it could happen, what if you ever get rejected? See, once you understand who you are in Christ, when you understand John 1:12, when you say yes to Jesus Christ, receive Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. You're the most special thing walking on planet Earth, and don't you ever forget that, okay? And when Satan begins to one-up you, God says, I'll just take my Spirit, rest it upon you, and take care because you are my child. Don't you ever forget that. Book of John says you can put in the hand of God, nothing can what? Snatch you out of that hand. But in the next verse, you put in the hand of Jesus, nothing can what? Snatch you out of that hand. You must understand the value you have to Almighty God. It changes your perspective as you walk through life. God wasn't done yet, though. Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23. Blessed are you and men shall hate you. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Blessed are you and men shall hate you. Funny thing is, we walk out of here wanting everyone to what? Like us and love you. If you stand up for Jesus Christ and God, everybody going to like you and love you? Doesn't go with the territory. Doesn't go with the territory. So that's why I don't worry about that, okay? Not everyone's going to like you and love you, all right? I've been mocked before because of my faith in Jesus Christ, laughed at before because of my faith in Jesus Christ, lost jobs before. Anyone lost a job because of Jesus Christ? Lost a job? Every single time, did God have something better for you? Every single time, he had something better for you. You just can't see it sometimes when we got our blinders on and we're looking here instead of looking out, setting our mind on things above. Anyone lost friends before because of Jesus Christ? That's a tough one. I played college basketball with Charles Barkley, the famous basketball player, and I was at a house in Phoenix, Arizona a few years ago when they were playing the Chicago Bulls in the finals, early 90s, and Charles Barkley looked at me and said, "Mark, you are the best friend I have on planet Earth." It's a good thing to hear from anybody, let alone Charles, okay? Charles has not returned a phone call or a letter in the last 4 to 5 years. He is avoiding me like the plague, okay? And you know what, folks? That is just fine. That is not a problem. And the reason it's not a problem is because I've taken time to share my faith in Jesus Christ with Charles. And Charles wants nothing to do with it right now. He wants nothing to do with it, okay? My job in life is not to be Charles, friend. My job is to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Christ wherever I go, okay? And you know what? When you do that, you got more friends you have to deal with anyway. They got tons of friends, okay? But see, the thing is, he doesn't want to be a friend right now. But here's the key. Remember, when the day comes, he wants to get serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually knows who he can come and chat with, because I've tried to push the door open a little bit. See, it's God's job to do the timing part, okay? It's my job just to be faithful. So don't you, well, if I do it, it might push them away. You can't push someone to hell number two, so let's not worry about it, okay? There's only one hell to go to, okay? It's okay if people can walk away, but I've seen amazing things as people walk back later on down the road, right? Is that correct? Yes. So you just go out there and do that. Two New Year's Eves ago, I got spit at a couple New Year's Eves ago. Last New Year's Eve, someone threw a punch at me last New Year's Eve, and I've never had that happen before, so it kind of caught me off guard a little bit. And the good news when it happened, the good news, he was drunk. So it came really, really slow. The bad news was he was drunk, and usually drunk people don't stop, and that's the other problem. So as he threw the punch, and it came slow, I blocked it. I just went up and I blocked it really quick. I was extremely impressed with my speed. And I'm actually thinking about giving up speaking and start cage fighting. I'm MMA soon. I was impressed. And blocked the punch, and all of a sudden, I just took a step back, and all of a sudden, his buddies come in. "Dude, what are you doing, man? Are you crazy? Stop this." And I took, and all of a sudden, God just calmed the whole thing down. Okay, I had gotten away from my friends, and I took a step back, and boom, I just went over and found my buddies, and everything was fine, and all that. But you know, the thing that really hit me was that young man who threw that punch, he didn't hate me. He doesn't know me. He hates who? Jesus Christ. And shouldn't that hurt our hearts a whole lot more than them hating us? Think about that for a second. There's a hatred for Jesus Christ in this country, and we're just his ambassadors to bring truth. They're going to have to deal with that truth. After they die, they need to deal with it before they die. Is that right? I can't worry about that. Watch what it says, though. "And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice you in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in him." Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in him. When do you normally rejoice in life? When what? Something good happens, okay? You rejoice, you know, you score the last second shot in a basketball game, you rejoice. You know, maybe at least once in a lifetime pass a calculus test, you rejoice. It happens so rarely. And but you rejoice when something good happens. Your Bible says rejoice what? If you ever get rejected, why? Great is your reward in heaven. Folks, where are you storing up your treasures at? You're storing up your treasures here on planet Earth that won't make it past the grave, or you're truly storing up in heaven that will last forever and ever and ever. Where are you storing up these treasures at? Okay, and you get to make that decision and do that. I did a conference in Reno, Nevada one time. We went witnessing for 3 hours, and I came back, and there's on the back row sitting back there was this little blonde-headed kid, little fluffy blonde hair. We sit back there just crying and stuff and crying. And so I went back to put my arm around him and just like, "What can I do for you?" He just kept crying. And I finally said, "What?" 12 years old. He said, "I have been praying for God to show me what my ministry is going to be." I'm like, "Dude, you're 12. I said, I was like, get a skateboard or something. I mean, like, what? I mean, he already had one of those. And come on, us adults don't even do, like, right? And he looked at me and he said, "And now I know." All we had to do was take this kid witnessing, and he knew what he was going to do with his life. He was a homeschool kid. When he did his PE credits, he would witness to one person every single time he was out doing skateboarding or whatever. Sat on a bench one day with a 70-year-old man. 45 minutes later, got to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kid was 17. Him and his buddies at 17 used to stand in front of the casinos in Reno, Nevada, witnessing people coming in and out of the casinos coming in, okay? And this fire rose up because, see, this kid knew where his reward, he was stacking up rewards in heaven, not here on planet Earth. There were a group of teenagers who heard me speak at something. They got so serious about sharing. They just memorized this verse. Mobile, Alabama. If they ever got rejected, you remember, it doesn't happen all that often because the lost people live in the same crazy world we live in, correct? They don't know what's up. I know what's up. We're a day closer to Jesus Christ coming back than yesterday. Is that correct? Yes, I'm college educated. I can figure that out. And I know this, okay? They don't have hope. We have hope. These teenagers just memorized this verse. If they ever got rejected, they'd walk away. They'd go cha-ching. They knew they were ringing up rewards in heaven. They would high-five each other and move on to the very next person. They're like, what's the big deal? Okay? Think about that for a second. Think about if God gave you $1,000 cash every single time you got rejected sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. Any of us quit our day jobs and hit the streets full time? And isn't it sad that a dollar bill can motivate us more than just the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago on the cross for your sins and my sins? Come on, folks. We got to get this straight and understand. But watch what happened. Accepting Christ, good situation, planting seeds, good rejection. If great is my reward in heaven, what does that situation become? Good, just like that. Accepting Christ, winning, planting seeds, winning. Rejection, if great is my reward in heaven, what does that situation become? Winning, just like that. In one afternoon, summer of 95 or 96, God taught me from the scriptures that every single time I share my faith in Jesus Christ, it's a winning situation. When he did that, I began the process of getting out of my comfort zone and literally have decided not to get back into it again, okay? At a senior in high school, she wrote me a letter. She heard me at a conference. She made it a goal to witness to one person a day. Good goal. One person at school, one person at the mall, one person on the internet, one person in a neighborhood, but just one a day. Good, simple goal. I know college students who do the same. So she took a sheet of paper, and all this paper says is, did I witness to someone today with a big question mark? That's all it says. Did I witness to someone today with a big question mark? So she made copies of this piece of paper, and she took it, and she put it in the front. She's a public school girl, in the front of every single notebook in her public school classes. So the first sheet she would see is, did I witness to someone today? Just a reminder, that's what she's doing when she's on campus. In the letter she wrote me, she said she couldn't tell me how many times another student looked over and said, excuse me, what does that mean, did you witness to someone today? So she would turn into what? Witness that person right there. She said this little piece of paper opened up more doors for her because she just was faithful. She stepped out by faith and watched what the Lord did, okay? A youth group in Minnesota heard me speak at something. This one youth group got so serious. Watch what they did. They went back to their youth building and they put poster board all along the wall, okay? And they listed every single teacher from the public high school, all right? They're almost all the same high school. Then a separate sheet with all the administration. Then listed every student under every teacher. Ready for this? In 3 months, every single student, every single teacher, every single administrator had a one-on-one conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. The kids went witnessing. They came back every Wednesday night and began to tell what? Stories, okay? Began to pray for those people, began to check them off. They said, who are you witnesses? Began to walk through there and do this, okay? Literally going through their whole school in 3 months. I know of a youth group in Alabama. They do it at their school. They do it every single year. So their goal is when you walk across a stage at graduation to get your diploma, you've heard the gospel at least 4 times from someone in their own youth group, let alone if anyone else witnesses. Is that a good goal or what? I know a church in Virginia, a teenage boy read one of the books I wrote. He got so excited, gave it to his dad, said, Dad, we need to do something. Him and his dad literally took their entire city, plotted the entire city out, street by street, took the maps, gave it to every Sunday school class in his church. They knocked on every single door in their town. He sent a report to me, what happened at every door, how many books they gave away, people's decisions, how many people repented, came to Jesus Christ, got plugged into churches, because they just had a nice, simple, and they stepped out by faith and do that because they knew it was a winning situation every single time and do that. Now, when those kids in Minnesota, when they would get saved, where'd they plug them into? They plug them into that church because that church was doing something. All right? Aren't there certain places we don't want to plug people into because they become lukewarm just like we are? That should be never named amongst us. People get around you, fire should rub off you onto these people, okay? The passion and the zeal for Jesus Christ. They get around you and they want what you got because you're so different. You're living for Jesus Christ no matter what those consequences are. That's how it should be anytime we interact people, when we walk into restaurants, airports, neighborhoods, workplaces, anywhere we go. My job is always to say, I walk into a place, I bless it for Jesus Christ. And I walk out. I don't know what that means until I get in the place and figure out what I'm going to do for the Lord and how the Holy Spirit moves through me and do that. But that's a mindset you have to have as you walk through this life and do that. I was doing a conference in New York with a pastor of a church. His he used to be a youth pastor in Chicago. Watch what he did. He took over a youth group that had 12 kids in it, 12. First year, he grew it to four. 12. He grew it to four the first year. Got rid of all the pizza, all the yo-yos, all the Six Flags, all the cotton candy, ditched it. Got their Bibles out, started reading, started worshiping, started praying, started street witnessing, started working at homeless shelters, things the Bible said to do. 3 years later, they're running 1,500 at his youth group. He used to take his youth group in school buses and drop them off at strip clubs in Chicago. And your parents let your kids go to this youth group, any chance? And drop off strip clubs in Chicago. The kids would circle the strip clubs in a circle of prayer, begin to pray the strip clubs out of Chicago. He told me six of the strip clubs closed down. One closed within 24 hours after his youth had shown up. See, folks, when you see God, when you see God move that big, there is no Hollywood movie that compares to that. There is nothing in this world has to offer that compares to it. But if you're not living on the front lines for Christianity, out where the rubber meets the road, right, where the action's at, you're not going to see God do that. But that's the God we serve, we read about in the scriptures. That's the God I want to see as I walk through my life and do that, okay? I was in the airport the other day, and I always use things people wear to get into conversations. And this girl was sitting there, and she was wearing a necklace. It was a pentagram up there. And so I was talking about her pentagram. I said, oh, why do you wear a pentagram? She said, I'm Wiccan, okay? So we started talking about Wiccan, stuff like that. So then I just started witnessing her stuff. She was a Catholic, and she was an army soldier. And so we started talking. I said, would you consider yourself a good person? She said, I'm completely righteous. She said to me, there is no not righteous, none not righteous, no not one. Okay, I am completely righteous, okay? So as soon as someone goes into the good moral argument or the righteous argument, where do you go at that point? Okay, you go, you turn, what I just tell you, you just morph into Ray Comfort. Okay, you morph into Ray Comfort. You become a Kiwi, okay? And I even throw in a fake accent every now and then, and you just go right to the law, and all of a sudden it began to break her. She's admitting she's a liar, a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer like that. Okay, so anytime you hear good moral person, righteous, you do that, you walk right to that, okay? Vincent, the guy behind the counter at the hotel I'm staying at, Doubletree last night, walk in. I said, Vincent, we were just chatting. I said, by the way, what do you think happens after you die? I said, you know, I really don't care. I don't think about it much. And do they says, you know, because as long as I'm a good moral person, I'll be okay whatever happens on the other side. Okay, heard this argument before? You hear it all the time. Okay, so you walk right to the law, show them the reason why. See, because it's a winning situation, you can't lose doing it. So you step out and do that. I sat next on a plane flight the other day, started chit-chatting with this guy, and he was a pilot, so we used to talk about pilot stuff. And I said, by the way, where are you from? He said, Tyler, Texas. Now, Tyler, Texas is a bunch of Christian camps there, a bunch of churches and stuff. I said, oh, I said, do you go to church in Tyler, Texas? He said, no. I said, I'm a Jew. And I said, no. I said, Tyler, Texas? There's a Jewish person? I mean, this is a totally Christian town. I said, in Tyler? I said, is there a synagogue? He said, sure, there's a synagogue. I said, really? So what kind of Jew are you? So Reform. So we just started talking about Judaism. So began to witness to him, take him through the law of it. Then all of a sudden we talked to him, gave him a book. Then he looks at the end and says, you know what's interesting about this? He said, what? I said, what? He said, the other day I had a co-pilot. And this guy, we started talking about creationism. And this guy was bringing all this stuff about animals and stuff like this. And he's a homeschool guy. He homeschools his dad, his kids. And he started talking to me about God, about Jesus Christ and stuff like this. It's really funny that both of you be talking about this stuff with me. Paul planted, Apollos waters, and God gives the increase, right? See, I just want to be faithful. But see, didn't it make it made a lot more sense to him after co-pilot did his job when he had a chance with him. Now we follow up behind and we keep planting and watering on that and watch what the Lord does. See, if you know it's a winning situation every single time, you can't lose doing it. So you step out in faith and go for it just like that, okay? I checked my emails this morning. I got an email from a guy I witnessed to in the airport yesterday. He was wearing a Star of David. And so the first time he walked past me, I wimped out. I didn't talk to him. Anyone wimp out? Anyone ever wimp out? So does your speaker. And so I totally wimped out. So I followed him. And I just did. And so he stopped at another place to check on his ticket. So he walked past me again, and I was wimping out again. Do you ever do this? I do the same thing. I was tired. And so this is my little thing. I keep my plane tickets in. So he walked past me again, so I just hit him on the shoulder. And so I do that. I tap people all the time. I tap people. I'm gonna get a fist in my face one day, but I just tap people. And people stop, so it works really good. And so, excuse me, I see you're wearing a Star of David. He said, oh, and underneath it was a cross. I didn't see it. It was another piece of jewelry underneath it. I said, why do you have bingo? We start talking. A Christian man loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has a heart for Jews, okay? Witness to him all the time and stuff. So I gave him a book I wrote called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven on witnessing. He said, this is so interesting. You just gave this to me. I said, why? I said, I just missed my flight by 2 minutes. And I got to go get this all straight and do all this. I said, what's funny is I'm really tired. I just prayed, God, I want to talk to a couple more people before I get on this plane flight to Los Angeles and stuff. And bingo, there we were chatting just like that. He emails me, read the book on the flight. When he finishes reading the book, he overhears the conversation behind him of a Christian man witnessing to a guy who believes there's many different roads to heaven. So he butts into the conversation, helps the guy out, okay, gave the book to the guy behind him, Eric, that was witnessing, okay, at the end of the flight. But it's so incredible. He said he read it. He said he was on fire when he read the book. But I just got that email yesterday. Just got an email from a TSA security lady from Shreveport. I got it this morning. I told her if she wanted a book, I gave her something to get a free book. She goes home. Her husband starts talking about this book he's been reading. It was my book. And I ran into his wife at the hotel. And think about that. I just got an email this morning from an owner of a restaurant I was in a couple days ago in Illinois. He was watching a DVD of me that Lindsay, his manager, gave to him. I didn't give Lindsay the DVD. I gave it to Katina, the girl up front, but somehow it went from her to the manager to the owner, and he said, you wouldn't believe how excited I was. He said, I wish I could have been there watching you witness to my employees. I'm a born-again Christian. Let me tell you how I got saved. And all of a sudden, this owner was so excited, okay, that someone walked into his restaurant, right? So I go to the airport the next day, and I walk up to the Delta counter to do my stuff. And all of a sudden, this guy looks at me and said, you were at Biagi's last night, weren't you? And I said, yes. That's why I said, I was the busboy there. And I always try to talk with busboys and encourage them, because that was my very first job back in the day. So I always try to encourage them and stuff, and always bless them with a book, some money, whatever. And bingo, I didn't do it the night before, but God allowed me to see the busboy the very next day at the Delta airport, okay? Because, see, it's a winning situation. We step out and go for it. We don't have to fear what people say, okay? I walked up to, I was in Atlanta last summer, and I walked up to a hotel to meet a friend for dinner. Lunch. And I walk up the hotel. Standing outside the hotel was someone by the name of Kanye West. Have you heard of Kanye West before? Okay. The musical artist, he was standing outside the hotel with his posse. Okay. So I saw him standing there, so I had to make a decision. Do I walk to Kanye West or do I walk away from Kanye West? Okay. Folks, which direction do we need to be walking in life? We need to walk to people. Someone glad they walked into your life and told you about Jesus Christ? I'm so glad 4 college students walked into my life back in the day. But can anyone say the same about you, that you walk into their life and spoke truth to them about Jesus Christ, okay? So as I start walking to Kanye West, am I nervous, yes or no? Yes, I still get nervous this day, okay? But nervousness can't stop us. When I played college basketball at Auburn, we'd play against Kentucky, 24,000 people in a gym. You'd get nervous when you would go, when coach said, Mark, go into the game. But you didn't go, coach, my stomach's rumbling. There's a lot of people in here. why don't you put John in? I'll go in next week against Mississippi State. How's that sound, coach? No, you don't do that. You're ripping your sweats off. You're ripping other people's sweats off, man. You're going in the game, man. This is what you've been practicing for this. Now, sometimes in the game, you mess up, don't you? Yeah, you know, and sometimes you played great in those games. But you know what? Always remember when you're sharing your faith, God does not ask for a perfectly planted seed. He asks for a planted seed. That's all he asks for, okay? Not a perfectly planted seed. Sometimes we fumble around, and sometimes it'll be the best ones God will use in someone's life and do that, okay? So just be faithful. Well done, my good and faithful servant. O ye of little faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't want to be a perfect witnesser. It's not even on my agenda. I want to be a faithful witnesser. I want to learn all the tools I can. That's why Ray and I are friends. I learn from him and Easy and stuff. I always want to study all I can and learn. I want to be the best I can, but I want to be faithful above all else and do that, okay? So I walk up. I had some tracks in my hand. I said, hey, did you get one of these? And just like Ray always teaches, did you get one of these? Better to say than would you like one of these? Too easy to say what? No. Okay, so did you get one? They said, no. So they started taking. One guy said, what is that? I said, oh, it's a ticket to heaven. And one guy said, I need one of those. And so I said, do you believe there's a heaven? I said, do you believe there's a hell? They said, yeah. And I said, so I start talking about what heaven and hell the Bible says. Then I start sharing some of those near-death experiences about hell. All of a sudden, Kanye West's eyes got huge. looked at me and said, I just read an article in Newsweek magazine about people who flatlined and got the hell experience, not the heaven experience. I said, Kanye, it's very, very real. I said, do you know what separates one or the other? And he said, no. I said, all you have to do is look at God's law, the Ten Commandments. You can figure out where you go. So he starts speaking for the group. I said, you ever told a lie before? Yep. I said, what's it make you? Now, a lot of people will say sinner, and I just always go more specifically, all right? If you murder, you're a murderer. If you rape, you're a rapist. If you tell a lie, you'd be a what? Liar. And just let them say liar. He didn't even, I said, you ever stole something before? You ever lied before? He said, yeah. I said, what's it make you? He said, a liar. Didn't even hesitate. You ever stole something before? He said, yeah. I said, what's it make you? He said, a stealer. Okay. Is that correct English? That's not correct English, is it? It's supposed to be what? A thief, okay? Undoubtedly, he's from the public education system of California. And Steeler, sorry about that. And Steeler's a football team, isn't it? I thought it was a football team. And But I didn't correct him because he might use it in a song one day. And so I let it go, Steeler, okay? You ever lusted in your heart before? He said, yeah. I said, Jesus said the same as committing adultery. If you've looked upon a woman with lust, anyone with lust. I said, you ever take the Lord's name in vain? Yep, blasphemy. Have you ever been angry with somebody? He said, yeah. Anger's the same as committing murder. Okay, according to the, I've been on death row before doing prison ministry work. I've met murderers before on death row. Every murderer I've met, anger first, shot and killed their wife over something. Anger first, knifed a buddy over a dice game. Because it's always insides that lead us to outsides, okay? I said, you just told me by God saying to be a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. Would you be guilty or not guilty on judgment day? They all stood there and said, guilty. I said, would that mean heaven or would that mean hell? They said, hell. I said, did it bother you that you'd be going to hell? They said, yes, it does. Okay. All of a sudden, one of the guys who was standing in the group with a Batman shirt on, okay, with a big necklace with a Jesus face on the necklace, okay, and it had those, you know, you've seen those on a lot of people wearing those, and it's got the rubies for the crown of thorns or the blood and stuff like that. I get a funny feeling if you wore a crown of thorns on your head, rubies is a very bad representation of what that really felt like on you, okay? It's just Satan dumbing down our God to a piece of jewelry. But he was standing there wearing it. So I explained repentance, and this is what I did. And I looked and I said, he died for you. He died on the cross for your sins so you don't have to pay the penalty. That was the point of his death. And the guy standing there said, Batman died for me. He said, Batman died for me. And I said, he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He got out of that grave 3 days. He said, Batman got the Batcave. No way, seriously, okay? Just mocking God and mocking Jesus Christ. You know, you can mock Jesus Christ here. You're not going to mock him when you die. You can be rest assured you're not going to do that. George Carlin, the comedian. What was his religious faith? 100% completely devout atheist. Get on YouTube. Watch some of his things where he just destroyed Jesus Christ and his routines. Let me tell you something. George Carlin no longer mocks Jesus Christ now. Okay, George Carlin's a stronger believer in God than any of us in this room right now, because he knows, but the problem is it's way too late for him. We've got to reach people before it gets too late at that point. They wanted some books, MP3, so I gave them some stuff. Bingo did it. When I found out that later that night, I went home and got on the Google to look up Kanye West to find out more about him. It says in the Wikipedia entry, 4 or 5 years ago, he had a very serious car accident. And during that time, he became born again. Let me ask you a question. If you cannot tell me what gets rid of your sin, are you born again? Are you born again? You can be rest assured you're not born again. You can just rest assured, okay? What happened was he made an emotional decision during a tough time, as a lot of people do. Then once you get through the tough time, whew, man, I can get back on with my life now. You can't even breathe today unless God says so. Daniel 5 says God holds your breath in the palm of his hand. You can't even breathe today unless he says so. We need to be so thankful for that. Okay, now the rest of this talk makes no sense unless you can answer one simple question. If it's a winning situation every single time, when is the only time you lose when it comes to witnessing is what? Okay, when you don't. Every other single time you share your faith, it's a winning situation. You can't lose doing it. Okay, I wrote a book called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And of course, what's the one thing you can't do in heaven? Share your faith with lost people, okay? Because why? They're not going to be there. If you're ever going to reach them, you got to reach them where? Here and when? Now, okay, and that's what this book is, okay? All some great teachings, how to break through the fear of rejection, tons of questions on how to get started. The first time I met Kirk Cameron, I was somewhere at a conference, and Kirk said, man, I love your book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. I said, why? He said, I love that chapter called Say What that has all these questions on how to get started witnessing, okay? Just because that's what we fear. How do I get rolling with someone? So we teach a whole bunch of good ones there. One I've been using lately is, hey, when you were younger as a kid, did you grow up in any religious faith or belief or tradition as a child? 90 to 95% of all people say what? Yes, okay. Now that you're older, is that more important to you or less important now that you're older? 85 to 90% say what? Less important. Well, why do you think it became less important? Okay, so now you're talking. Well, what did you grow up in? Buddhism. Okay, so did you believe in reincarnation? Or I grew up Catholic, so do you believe there's a heaven? So you're just walking right along, right where you want to go. Very easy. Did you grow up in any religious faith as a kid? Now that you're older, is that more important, less important? You walk right to it. I learned that a few months ago. I use it all the time now. Then this book is just full of stories people I witnessed to, from Satanists to atheists to Charles Barkley's in this book. Alex Rodriguez is in this book. Michael Jordan's in this book. Why? I met you. And if I meet you, I don't have time for an autograph. I don't have time to take a picture with you. I have time to ask you a question, okay? Because what happens with most celebrity folk, you meet them in airports, or I meet them with Charles and stuff, is that most people take from them. Take a picture. Take an autograph. Christians should be what? Givers. Give you a conversation. Give you a track. Give you a book, okay? We should be givers, all right? And do very different doing that, okay? And I can't tell you the number of people who have read this book, put it down, boldly share their faith in Jesus Christ. Real easy to read. There's a free study guide with it. We've had entire churches go through the book. We've had Sunday school classes go through the book. College groups go through the book. Youth groups go through the book. I just heard from a guy in Kentucky. He took his whole youth group through the book. One chapter a week using the study guide. Every Monday night, they go door-to-door witnessing. The kids would witness during school. He calls me up and said, the only problem, we've got one problem, Mark. I said, what's the problem? He said, 85% of my kids read your whole book in the first week. Okay. I said, that's not a problem. And but he was trying to do chapter by chapter, just walked out, went and did that. The other day, I was in Atlanta getting some gas a couple months ago. And we have gas problems in Atlanta. You seen that? It's been pretty ugly down there. We don't even have it. The price is through the roof. And so I went to a gas station to get gas. So when I go get gas, I never stand there as the machine's going, because I don't want to look at the numbers go that high. So I do that, and I go walk away and go witness to somebody. It's much easier, okay? So I walked over. I was getting gas. I walked over to this. There's a cab driver there. I said, hey, how you doing? Did you get one of those? I handed him a track. And I wanted to do more. I said, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? Easy hook. Can I ask you an interesting question? Everybody says what? Sure, okay. Can I ask you any questions? He said, sure. I said, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? And he starts getting this, like, this weird grin on his face, like this really weird grin. I'm looking, I was like, what? He reaches over to the floorboard of his cab, reaches up and holds up the book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, in his cab, okay? And so he's sitting there in his cab holding the book. I said, heard it's a good book. And so I reached there and took it out of his hand. I popped it open and showed my picture on the last page. And he said, I knew it was you when you started walking up to the cab, okay? Can you imagine reading a book on witnessing and the dude walks up to you to witness to you, okay? So he gets out of the car and we start talking. I said, how'd you get the book? He said, oh, my sister heard you speak in Florida. She absolutely loved you. She said, you got to read this book. Bought me a copy. He was 90% done, all dog-eared, highlighted and stuff. So I challenged him. I said, sir, every single day as a cab driver, you need to witness to who? Backseat. Who you drive around. Because all you can do is lose some tips. Okay, but can't God at the same point bring some Christians to bring you enough tips to take care of anything you might lose as a business person? I've had doctors tell me I'm scared to witness my patient. I might lose business. Okay, yet I just got an email this week from a guy who read my other book. He got it at a doctor's office because this doctor puts him in his offices all the time and does it. Come on, how big is your God? We serve a great, big, huge God. Don't forget this, okay? And so I started telling him a story. One of my 10th grade students I used to teach back in the day, Matt, shares his faith all the time. He's now a police officer. He witnesses all the time. Who does he witness to? The people he arrests as he takes them down to the station. He witnesses all the time. And he told me the other day, he said, Mr. Cale, I work the same section of town, so I'm arresting some people more than once, so we continue our conversations as we go down. But he learned as a little 10th grader. But the whole point is that man knows the only thing that's going to change crime in his city is the Lord Jesus Christ changing a heart, becoming a new creation. It's our job to make sure we give people Jesus Christ. Is that correct? That's correct. Have you heard of Albert Pujols, the baseball player with the St. Louis Cardinals? I'm friends with Mr. Pujols and his wife. The reason we're friends is they read this book and they flipped out on it. So their people called me up and said, Albert wants to meet you. So I met them about a year and a half ago in St. Louis. So we became friends and stuff. So last summer I was out visiting him. He's the first baseman for the St. Louis Cardinals. And so we're having dinner after the game. Watch what I did. I said, Albert, I said, aren't you a first baseman? He said, you just watched me play. You know I'm a first baseman. I said, great. He's a very strong Christian man. I said, you ever thought about sharing your faith with people who come to first base, Albert? I said, they're standing right there, Albert. I said, they can't go anywhere, Albert. I said, all they can do is steal, and you can say, thou shalt not steal, Albert. Have you thought about this? So, He drove me to the airport the next day, and he said, I'm going to take you up on what you said last night about witness people come to first base. Calls me 3 days later. First night he witnessed the 3 or 4 people came to first base. He called me at the end of the season. He witnessed the 30 or 40 guys who came to first base by the end of the season. The very next day, because he's a great player, he's probably going to win the MVP in a couple weeks. The very next day, he would walk into the other team's locker room, hand the believers one thing you can't do in heaven, hand the lost guys one heartbeat away, and just begin to witness God. Then the next time they had a series against them, they'd run into him again and talk with him and do that, okay? But he just took a challenge, stepped out, and did that. So as you walk out today, there's a table with some books on it back there. I dare to be real different. I don't charge for things in the ministry. Everything in the ministry is a donation only. You take what you want, you pay what you want. Website works the same way. You can go there, order cases of books. You take what you want, you pay what you want. We just trust the Lord to take care of all the money stuff, and he's been more than faithful through the years to do that. So that's how we do it. This book's on the 13 in the books. If you want to give 13 for it, great. If you don't have that much, you want to give less, totally fine. If you want to give more to help me do it, I'll do it on the country, great. If you don't have that, you want to send in later, there's an address, you can send a check in, totally fine. I even go this far. If you pay your tithes and pay your bills, is that the correct order? God's money's first, Mark's money second, right? God's first, Mark's second. If you pay your tithes and pay your bills, and if you do not have any extra money, okay, you can walk back to that table for financial reasons and just take the book off the table. It's my gift to you, okay? You can take it for free. Now, why would I do that? A couple reasons. One is because I've seen too many people read this book, put it down, and boldly share their faith, and I don't believe you can put a price tag on a soul. Okay, and if you think you can put a price tag on a soul, I will tell you, okay, that it was paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you spend your money at Charlie's table and Ray's table and get out and you don't have any money, you pay for that and then just take mine free off there and use it and boldly stand for Jesus Christ. Plant this book in other Christians' hands' life. Go through it with your church and do that. And you just watch amazing things begin to happen because God just takes it and does wonderful things with it. Then last thing, how many of you have lost people you're trying to reach for Jesus Christ? Okay, one more chance. How many people have lost people trying to reach for Jesus Christ? Should be all of us, correct? How many people have immediate family members that aren't saved? Oh, wow. Whoa, my. Look at this. Okay, I'm the same way. I was the first one saved in my family. My sister was second. My mama was third. My mama's 72 years old, and she even told me the other day, I thank God that you became born again and saved. All the things you've taught me in the latter years of my life, thank you so much. She said, I wish I would have known this in my younger years so we could have taught you kids this stuff. All in God's timing, is that right? Now, we still got a dad and two brothers to go, but we are sure heading the right direction, is that right? Don't get frustrated, okay? We're heading the right direction. You're doing the same. You're born again, your family. Now Satan's got to deal with that. Think about that for a second, okay? So we wrote a book called One Thing You Can't Do, One Heartbeat Away, specifically geared for lost people. Now, Christians love the apologetics in the book, but we specifically geared it for lost people. How do you prove there's a God? How do you prove the Bible true? Chapter called The Flames. What the Bible says about heaven or hell, and a bunch of near-death experience stories. People flip out on that. A whole chapter on the Ten Commandments. I picked up my brother at the airport. He finally read my book after 2 years. He won't touch my stuff. But he knows what's in it. And he said to me, he said, Mark, he said, I read that chapter on the Ten Commandments. I knew without a doubt at that moment I was dying and going to hell. I said, Mike, aren't you glad I didn't finish the book at that point? He said, yeah, I'm glad. Because when we walk you right to the cross, you can decide what you want to do. We've had atheists read this book, become born again. Muslims read this book, become born again. Agnostics read this book, become born again. Prisoners read this book, become born again. A Catholic nun read this book, became born again. We're getting the craziest feedback off this book. I have an email from a 55-year-old Catholic guy. My entire life had all these questions about God and the afterlife. Read this book, answered all my questions. Okay. Same thing in this book. We witnessed all these different people. Atheists in this book. Vanilla Ice, remember him? Ice Baby? He's in this book. I witnessed to him one day. Magic Johnson. In this book. Terrell Owens in this book. Tiger Woods is in this book. Why? Because I met him. And if I meet you, I don't have time for autographs. I have time to ask you a question. I was on a golf course with him in Barkley. We were walking. I said, Tiger, I said, I always wanted to ask you a question. He said, go for it. I said, Tiger, so when you die, I said, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out of there? Literally stops dead square in his tracks, stares at me and says, I don't know. And it struck up a 10-minute, 12-minute conversation on the topic of God and Jesus Christ. I got cut off for a certain reason. We were at a commercial shoot for Nike, and I got cut off. Within 1 week, 3 different people found out about the conversation I had and got to finish up where I got stopped at. Because some plant, some water, and all glory, honor, and praise goes to Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? See? So you just... You just do what you can to plant the seeds and do that. We've had people get this for all their family members. We've had business owners buy this for all their people in their businesses and stuff. Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian, he called me up, ordered 20 copies of this. He said he read it to 20 specific friends. He had to give it to soldiers. We had a soldier in Baghdad read this. He said, this book has absolutely transformed my life. I work with 300 soldiers. How do I get 300 copies? I said, you're a soldier. You get free stuff from me. So give me your APO. So I sent him 300 books APO to his address. 6 weeks later, he sends me pictures from Baghdad. There's a big meeting going on. All the soldiers are holding the books if he took pictures and sent it to me here in the States. Okay. Don't you think soldiers understand one heartbeat away? They understand that. Got an email from a soldier's mom. Some lady put together gift bags, and in the gift bags, she put one heartbeat away in the gift bag. Well, her son got one. He looked at the book and was like, nah, and just put it on the shelf, okay? A couple days later, a firefight broke out, and a sniper was shooting at him. So he dove behind a sand bunker. As he dove behind the sand bunker, he began to what? He began to pray. This is what he prayed. Quote, God, I know you're in my heart, but I've not made room for you. I'm not where you want me to be, but please protect me. How many soldiers think throw up that prayer? Probably bunches, okay? All of a sudden, another soldier jumped in behind the sand bunker. Now, when snipers shoot, you usually hold your ground, okay? You don't move because they can see the movement. Well, he slides over. Soldier takes his spot. A couple seconds later, sniper shot hit that other soldier directly in the head, and that soldier was killed and dead instantly. Okay, now, I can't help you with why God takes one over the other. I can't go there. I don't know that. But all I can say is this. I know this for a fact, that to the day he dies, there's a soldier in Baghdad to the day he dies that cannot say that there is not a what? He knows he was protected. He began to read this book, pass around his platoon, called his mother, said this book has changed his life. The other soldiers need copies. Mom, how do we get it? She got a hold of us. We got a hold of them and got it there. And he's got the books for his platoon. Because God is in the business of giving us wake-up calls. Is that right? We're in the business of hitting the snooze button. Okay, that's why he gives us another wake-up call and another wake-up call. You know what, folks? Get your hands away from the clock. Let's stay awake. Let's be awake. The time is short, Romans 12. I have a talk on my website called Awake. Okay, the time is short. I don't need snooze buttons in my life. I need to be busy and active for the Lord Jesus Christ and do that. A doctor in Ohio wrote me, said, Mark, he said, I'm an eye doctor. I don't want my patients just to physically see. I want them to what? Spiritually see. This doctor in his office has put 3 books on racks, a Bible, my first book, second book. I have a doctor in Birmingham, puts both my books in every one of his offices. And he says 50% of the time he walks in there, someone's reading one of the 2 books. So the first thing he does is what? Witnesses to him, and then at the end does his doctor's stuff, and then gives him the book at the end. The doctor in Ohio wrote me, said, Mark, we've already gone through 1,500 of your books. He said, we need 1,000 more. He said, you would not believe what's going on in this doctor's office. He was having church every single day in his doctor's office, okay? And when you walk out, these books are on the table for you as well, donation only. If you're not born again and saved, this is my gift to you. Take it right off the table. It's my gift from me to you. Read it. Enjoy the information. Make a decision for Jesus Christ as the Spirit draws you, as John 6 talks about, okay? You can get more than one. We have business people who get cases of them, go out and just reach their businesses for Jesus Christ. Those are there for you. And both books are on MP3 as well. So Albert Pujols likes to give the MP3 to his teammates. They load them on their iPods. So when they're working out, they listen to the book, and then he'll start asking questions from it. So if someone's more of a listener, they can do this as well. So again, everything on the table is donation only. Then one last thing, and I'm done. There's a boxes on the table. You put your donations in the boxes and do that, okay? I even go one step further. If you sit in here and you have a financial need, okay, and you know the difference between a need and a want, correct? Yes or no? Yes, okay. If you have a financial need, I allow people to go back to the box and reach in the box and take out whatever you need for your financial need, okay? I've had, recently I had met a lady who had a $300 power bill, no power on. It had been shut off, and she had kids. Is her power back on? Is her power back on? You can be rest assured her power's back on. A guy the other day, literally 0 groceries, nothing, no food in the house. Does he have food in the house now? Got food in the house. I did a youth conference the other day, and the lady working the table didn't hear me say what I just said. A young boy went back there. He was looking around, and he snatched a 20 out of her. She grabbed his hand. What you doing? And I'll take that man's money. No, he said we could. And a police officer walked over, and he had heard me. He said, no, the man said he could do that and stuff. She said, what do you need it for? He said, his glasses were broken, okay? And I was there for 4 days for this youth event and stuff like that. Were his glasses fixed just a couple of days later? The police officer said, family dirt poor. dirt poor. They couldn't afford those glasses. They did a church up in Indianapolis, and they told me, the people working the table, single mother after single mother after single mother walked back to that table and got money out of there because bills were so tight, okay? You know what? My Bible says it's more blessed to give than what? Receive. And those are the words of Jesus Christ, okay? So if a financial need, you walk back there, you take what you need out of there. Don't let your pride get in the way. Do not come up and say thank you to me. It has nothing to do with me. It came from someone else in the room. Is that correct? It came from someone else in the room anyways, okay? And it really didn't even come from them. Who'd it come from? Almighty God. Okay, now think about this. We're heading into some tough, we are in tough economic times. It's only going to get tougher, okay? This is when we need to be even better givers during this time. This is not the time to hoard and be sell. It's a time to bless and to bless and to bless and watch God get the glory and honor. Is this correct? This is correct. Every second, two people die. By the time you put your head on your pillow tonight, 150,000 more people taking their last breath, walking off into eternity, heaven or hell as we speak. Simple question for you. Do you care? Much tougher question. Do you care enough to do something about that? I'm going to ask those questions one more time. And if you feel comfortable, I want you to verbally respond to that. But you're not verbally responding to me. You're not verbally responding to Carl or to Calvary Chapel. You're verbally responding to who? You only answer to God. You have a one-on-one meeting with God coming up. Get ready for it. You don't get a do-over. You don't get a mulligan. You don't get a second chance. One shot at this crazy place. Last breath, throne of God. You must get ready for it. Every second, two people die. By the time you put your head on your pillow tonight, 150,000 more people walking off in eternity, heaven or hell as we speak. Simple question for you. And if you feel comfortable, I want you to answer to God. Simple question, okay? Do you care?
Yes.
Much tougher question. If you feel comfortable, I want you to answer to God. Do you care enough to do something about it? Wow. Most places I go to, louder on the first, quieter on the second. Because that's the difference, right? I can say all day long I care, but if I don't care enough to go hand you a track or talk, I don't care. One of the few places I've ever been where it's about the same. Okay, listen to me. Satan could not stop 11 people from 2,000 years ago, could he? 11 people from 2,000 years ago, and the power of the Holy Spirit literally changed this planet we live on today. He cannot stop 400 to 500 people in Southern California. Impossible. We stop ourselves. We stop ourselves and let things of the world walk into our life that hook us and grab us and pull us away. No more. Repent of that. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Reach lost people. Take your last breath. Get out of here and know when you go to heaven, you're not there by yourself. Okay? Because you brought a whole bunch of people with you. Is that correct? That's correct. Time is very precious. Use it very, very wisely in the days to come. Father, I thank you so much for the people that came before us. I thank you for Hebrews 11, the faithful people. Father God, the hall of fame, the chapter of faith to these men and women sawn asunder, beaten for the faith. Same thing happened in Saudi Arabia, Vietnam, Egypt, these other countries, Father God. But it says in Hebrews 11, Father God, the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Father God, I ask you to keep being with Charlie and Ray and EZ and be with the people out here, Father God, that we will live our lives so holy and pure and righteous and bold, Father God, that the world is not worthy of us. It's not worthy of us because we're not here for the things of the world, Father God. That the day will come that these people in this room, that hopefully many of us will have the glory and honor for taking a last breath for your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father God, we should never fear away from that day because we should be living for Christ today, dying daily today. Tomorrow, the next day, last breath and get out of here. But Father God, making sure we've invited a whole bunch of people to come enjoy, not family, not friends, but enjoying your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for us for all of eternity, the atoning sacrifice for all sins, Father God. Wake this world up, Father God. Wake America up. Wake up many Christians that the political system is not the answer they've been looking for. It's Jesus Christ that we need moving through and the Holy Spirit moving through our country once again. Through old and young believers who care enough about this country that we care about the people in this country. But if we care about the people in this country, we'll tell them the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, use the speakers the rest of the day. Send us out under the power of your Holy Spirit. Bold, righteous servants for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.